want you to be praying with us this week that God would really give us a revival. I'm looking for the Lord. I know we kind of slow starting, and maybe you kind of feeling me out, but I promise you, I came here for one reason, and that's to have revival. Amen. I want to have a move of God, and I'm trusting that the Lord is going to help us. Amen. But you be praying that God would anoint us, that God would help us, and just get in here and let's have revival. Amen. Well, before you know it, it'll be over with and gone. And if you want to get something from the Lord, now is the time. Amen. You'd probably already figured out my southern accent, and I reckon you're getting used to that, and that's just the way it is. I promise you, that's not going to change. Amen. That's just the way it is. When I went out to Missouri, I'd go through the drive-thru, and I mean, you know, it's kind of funny. You feel like maybe you just talk like everyone else. Man, I'd go through the drive-thru wherever out there, and they'd say, "Where in the world are you from?" And I'd say, "South Carolina." So I knew it was somewhere in the South. Amen. But we all talk a little different, but I'm glad that we serve the same God. Amen. And I want you to open your Bibles with me tonight to the book of Proverbs. I don't normally really do this in a revival, and I know maybe some view the revival having already been started, and others maybe kind of view it as starting tomorrow night. I don't know. This is probably not really a revival message, but seems like the more I tried to get away from going in this direction, the more I felt the tug of God to go in this direction. And I want to be obedient to the Lord tonight, and really nobody here but us, and I want to try to obey the Lord. You never know when it's going to be someone's last service. You never know when it's going to be your service. Isn't it funny how that maybe in services, maybe you might not get a whole lot out of it, but the person beside you, it was kind of like their service. You know what I'm saying? And there's been times maybe when nobody else wasn't really getting a whole lot from God, but it was my service. The Lord really spoke to my heart. Sometime the preacher would be over here preaching on something on another subject, and God would be speaking to me over here on another issue. That's the way I like it. Amen. That's when God's really doing a work in our hearts. And I just hope that tonight is the night that God's going to speak to someone's heart. Amen. Very simple thought, very simple message, very short scripture tonight, Proverbs chapter 25. Proverbs chapter 25. Begin reading in verse 1. If you found that place, would you say amen? These are also Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied out. And here's what I want to preach on just a few moments tonight. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. And I want to just a little while talk about this little tiny short verse. It is a dangerous thing to take one verse out of God's word and build a doctrine on it. It is a dangerous thing to just pull one scripture out of the Word of God and take it out of its context. That's how cults are born. That's how people really stumble at the Word of God, when they just take one scripture and isolate it. No matter what scripture you look at, you need to look at it in the context of the entire Word of God. You need to take it in light of the tenure of Scripture and make sure that it plugs in good and that it lines up with the rest of God's Word from Genesis to Revelation. Amen. That's a good rule of thumb to live by. And when I consider this verse right here, and I endeavor to expound upon it momentarily, I like the way that it lines up with the rest of the Word of God. Amen. I'm glad that the Word of God is true and its promises are yea and amen. And tonight I want to just take a few moments here and look into this scripture. The Bible begins, or this verse begins by saying, it is the glory of God to conceal a thing. Now, it is not the glory of God to conceal things in light of keeping us in the darkness. We all know that the Lord did not do anything in a dark corner when the Apostle Paul was standing there before Agrippa and he was trying to convince him to be converted. He testified to Agrippa and said, this thing was not done in a dark corner. I mean, Jesus does not have some type of secret code. I mean, there are things that men cannot figure out. There are things that men cannot get their mental hands around, if you will, because of the depth of God, because of the height of God. His ways are much higher than our ways. His thoughts are much higher than our thoughts. There have been men that have spent lifetimes. There have been men that have spent hours and hours trying to figure out where God came from. You will never figure that out. I mean, a lot of the things that are concealed from men are concealed to the glory of God. One day we'll understand it, but there's a lot of things that we will never understand in this life. I mean, we see through a glass darkly. I mean, there are promises. There are places in Revelation. There's depths in God's Word that we just seemingly, we can't quite get a hold of. I believe it was Mark Twain that made the statement and said, if man could understand everything about the Word of God, could explain everything from book to book and understood it fully, it would prove that someone no smarter than a man wrote it. There's just some things that we cannot understand and we will not understand until we get on the other side. Amen? I kind of like the old song that says this, I don't need to understand, I just need to hold His hand. I mean, there's a lot of the things in God's Word that mainly were not put there so that we could understand them. They were just simply put there for us to believe. I don't know where God came from, but I know He exists. Amen. I don't understand why God did a lot of things that He did, but I know one thing. God knows a whole lot more than I know, and I don't need to understand everything. I just need to go with God. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. But I believe there is a greater meaning here in the scripture. I don't believe that the writer Solomon here of Proverbs, I don't believe he was talking about that God was trying to conceal or hide things from us. I understand there are some things that God has hidden from man, because the Bible declares that Jesus even testified that no man knows the day nor the hour of the Lord's return, of our Father's return, but except the Lord Himself or God Himself, not even the angels in heaven. That is a mystery that is concealed for the glory of God. We don't need to understand that. We just need to be ready. Amen? Hallelujah to God. Just need to be ready because it's going to take place. But notice here, I believe that the greater meaning in this verse here is found in light of the contrast of the latter. In other words, the latter part of this verse, I believe, does a great job in casting a true shadow on what is trying to be said in the first part. It says, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. In the age of kings, when justice, when there was bribery, in the age of the kings, when there were no lie detector tests. There were no, they didn't have the FBI back then. And in the age of the king, when they didn't have surveillance cameras, and there was the possibility of insurrections. There was a possibility of someone trying to overthrow the king. In that age of the king, that king, it was to his glory to surround himself with good men that were dependable men, that were trustworthy men, to find out a matter. I mean, if there was something that was going on, if there was someone trying to concoct a plan to overthrow that king, he needed to find it out. He needed to dig into that matter. He needed to find out what the details were and who did what and why they did what, and to quickly and swiftly bring them to justice so that his kingdom might be preserved. It was to the glory of that king to find out a matter and know all the details about it. Now, let me say this. I've run across a few people in life that felt like it was their calling to find out every detail of every matter, of everything that's going on. I'm sure nobody here knows anybody like that. I mean, I know this one person, bless their heart, from back home. I mean, they feel like it's their calling, man. I'd hate to know how many phone numbers they had stored in their phone. And the reason they do that is because they try to keep up with everything that's going on in four or five counties all the way around them. You want to know who's where and who's doing what and who just left who and who's just left this church and where there's a problem. I mean, all you got to do is just give them a call. Some they up on it. They know everything that's going on. I don't know about you, but I just don't have time for all of that. Man, I'm telling you, I got a job. We're in the ministry. I got a wife. I got four kids. I can't hardly keep up with what's going on in our house, much less everybody else's house. Amen. But it was the glory of a king. He needed to find out a matter. He had to use wisdom. He had to get to the bottom of whatever the situation was. It was the only way that he as a king would survive. It was to the glory of a king to find out a matter. When I think of that, immediately my mind goes to King Solomon, the writer here of this verse. Don't you remember there when he was king and there was two harlots in the kingdom? And those two harlots, they lived in the same house together, and one of those harlots rolled over in the night, lay on her child, suffocated that child, no doubt, and it died. That harlot that had killed her own child switched that dead baby of hers into the bed of that living mother's and took that live child and put in the bed with her. And there was a squabble, there was a fight, and it finally wound up in front of King Solomon. King Solomon, being full of the wisdom of God. Them two mothers standing there with one live baby. One of them saying, "It's mine." The other mother saying, "No, it's mine. Give me the baby." And there's King Solomon. He doesn't have a lie detector test. He doesn't have any evidence. He doesn't have anyone that was in the house. He doesn't have any witnesses there. And no doubt God breathes upon him the wisdom that he executed there as he said, bring me a sword. I remember when I was a little boy, we had that play at the church, man, and we had that scene there, King Solomon, and man, I brought him the sword when I was a little boy. I mean, I thought that was something, man. But King Solomon took that sword and he said, or either told one of his servants, I don't quite remember, said, "Divide the child." In other words, as bad as it sounds, as gruesome as it sounds, he simply said, "Divide the baby, give one half to one mother, one half to the other." And immediately that mother, who the child really was not, said, "Yeah, divide the child." But that true mother, that real mother instinct of that child rose to the surface. And she said, no, give it to the other mother. Don't kill that child. And immediately, it was to the glory of that king that he find out that matter. And Solomon said, that's the real mother right there. Give her the baby. Oh, yeah. And oh, man, the kingdom, all of the people in that kingdom heard of the wisdom of Solomon. And they marveled and they gloried. And I tell you, it is the glory of a king to find out a matter. But that, just understanding that about the king is only done so that we might turn and shine the light back on the first part of that verse. Notice that conjunction in there where it says, but the honor of kings is to certain. There's a changing there. That but is a conjunction. It changes the mainstream thought in this verse. Notice, just for the sake of understanding what I'm trying to say, if I were to say, man, you know, when I was going to school, I had a friend named John, and John was slow in grammar school. Maybe you might not quite understand what I was saying. But in the latter part of that sentence, I would say John was slow, but when he got into high school, he excelled in his studies. Then you would understand that slow simply meant maybe that he was slow in grasping the material that the teacher, he was slow in his studies. You understand? But if I were to say that same thing, if I were to say, you know, John was slow in grammar school, but when he got up in high school, man, he could run like a wild man. You'd say, well, man, something must have been wrong with John's feet, or something must have been wrong with John. The latter part, after that conjunction there, it better explains the first part of what I was trying to say. Well, here in this verse, the Bible says in the latter part here that it's the honor of a king to search out a matter. Well, if it's to the honor of a king to dig down to the bottom of a matter and to find it out and to search it out, then it better shines a light on that first part. That's what Solomon's trying to say concerning God. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing. In other words, if a king's trying to get to the bottom of all the details, then what he's trying to say is God is concerned with covering something up. What is it that God's trying to cover up? It's the glory of God to cover our sins. It is the glory of God to conceal our sins and cast them away from His presence. Aren't you glad that God wants to cover our sins so that we stand before Him without spot or blemish? It is the glory of God to conceal a thing. Many live in fear. Many live in regret, condemnation. The devil, the accuser of the brethren, perched on their shoulders. And every day of their life they live with the condemnation of what they've done, what they have failed in, how they have come short and missed the mark. Well, I've got news for us tonight. I believe in living right. I believe holiness is right. I believe a consecrated, sanctified lifestyle is right. And I preach that way. But I'm here to tell you right now, there's none that's perfect. There's none righteous. No, not one. And we have all got skeletons in our closets. We have all failed God from time to time. I've heard a few people in my lifetime testify and say, God saved me 40 years ago and I hadn't sinned since then. But I'm here to tell you, I've been saved for a little over 20. But Brother Ken, I failed God a many a time. There's been a many a time that I had to come back to the Father and say, Father, would you cover my sins? Father, would you forgive me one more time? And I'm glad it's to the glory of my Father to cover my sins. Hallelujah. It is to the glory of God to conceal a thing. It's only human nature for us to want to cover our own sins. It's only human nature, like Achan, to bury those Babylonian garments and those golden wedges under the tent. It's only nature. It's only natural for man to try to cover his own tracks. But that's not what God wants us to do. He wants us to bring our failures. He wants us to bring our faults and our sins. He wants us to bring them to Him because it is the glory of God. It is to the glory of God to cover a thing. And I mean, when God covers it, I mean, He covers it well and He does a good job. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. You don't have to cover your own sins. God will do it for you. James says this. James says, confess your faults one to another. I know, let me say this right here. I know that I'm not trying to go around confession. I'm not trying to go around making your wrongs right. I said that this morning in the service. I believe that if we've wronged someone, I believe we ought to make our wrongs right. But we also need to blend some wisdom in there. We need to understand that there are some things that's just better left alone. Amen? James said to confess your faults one to another. But I tell you, it's a wise thing to confess your sins to God. It's all right to share how you come short with your brother, but you better be careful. I mean, you just don't want to go too far there. I mean, because look, we've all done things that way. Maybe we wouldn't be too proud of letting other people know, but isn't it good that we can go to God and God don't spread it in the streets? Isn't it good that we can go to God and God loves to cover a thing? He loves to cover that sin with His precious blood. Hallelujah. I don't want to be like a lady back home. She turned out to be a dear saint of God, but back in her days, she was a pretty tough lady. And, she kind of made the rounds in her community, if you understand what I'm saying. And, one day the Lord got a hold to that lady and really saved her good. And after that, He saved her, Sister Jarvis, she stood up in the church. And she kind of did like the, I don't know if you've ever heard of that old Mississippi Squirrel Revival song. But she began to cry and began to confess to all of her sins and all of her ramblings. And it wasn't a very good service from that point on. I know a man in the community back home that had some dealings with her, and you kind of understand what I'm saying there. And the next couple of days, he came in the store back in the little community there where they go in and drink coffee, and he got to talking. He was still a sinner, man. But he said, man, he said, God put her family back together and tore mine all to pieces. There's some things that's just better left unsaid. But if you've got something that you've done wrong, you've got something that's weighing you down. You failed God. You ain't got to go tell everybody else. You don't have to carry it back out of that door home with you tonight. But God loves to cover a thing. God loves to cover our sins in His precious blood. Glory to God. He loves to conceal a thing. Aren't you glad that we've got one that we can go to? Aren't you glad that we don't have to carry that heavy weight right on? Aren't you glad that when we fail Him, that we've got an advocate with our Father, the righteous judge? Aren't you glad that He's willing and able to forgive us of our sins? I'm glad that we have one that we can go to tonight, and His name is Jesus. Praise God. Hallelujah to God. Amen. Notice here what David said in the Psalms. He said, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Boy, isn't that music to our ears? I mean, when we were contaminated by sin, when we were destined for hell, when we had nowhere else to go, when the accuser of our soul had his finger pointed, when we were destined for hell, God, his grace came shining through. Hallelujah. And he covered our sins, and he forgave us of our transgressions. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Isaiah said it like this. Isaiah said, I, speaking for the Lord, by the inspiration of the Lord, he said, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions and will not remember thy sins. Man, I'm telling you, that makes me want to take a running spell right there. I mean, the devil will keep that thing loose. I'm not advocating living in sin. I know we've got people that say we got to sin every day and we just got to waller in sin and we got to play with sin. He that sinneth is of the devil. I mean, if we're going to sin every day and just live in sin, what did we get saved from? Any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. The apostle Paul said, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, for how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? We were saved from our sins, not to live in them. But what I'm saying is even in our best efforts, even in our best efforts to live holy and righteous, we will fail God. And what I'm saying tonight is when we fail God, we don't have to go over in a cone and raise the white flag. We don't have to walk out of them church doors and say, I can't do it. Ah, no. We don't have to let the devil get us down in the corner and just whip us and beat us up over it. But we can come back to him because God, he loves to conceal a thing. He loves to wash our sins away and declare us righteous and holy in the sight of his Father. Amen. Glory to God. Isaiah again said, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions. And man, I tell you what, I got this underlined in my Bible. And will not remember thy sins. That is a promise. God said, I will not remember thy sins. Man, is that powerful or what? I mean, he cast it away and he doesn't even remember that sin. You know, I mean, men will not forget your sins. I mean, the devil will not forget your sins. But God says, hey, if you'll come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, you'll beg for my forgiveness. When I forgive you, when I covered that thing, he said, I will not remember it anymore. Hallelujah. What a promise from God. Micah said it like this, he will have compassion upon us and will cast all their sins into the depths of the seas. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing. The thing that makes God the happiest, it's when someone heavy laden with sin and failures and faults stumbles into an altar of prayer and says, God, I've made a mess of things. God, I'm in trouble. God, sin has taken its abode in my heart and I can't live like this. God, I need help. Man, I tell you, there's a lot of people that seemingly have failed to realize this. I had a good preacher friend of mine. Now, probably been a year or so ago, maybe 2 years. I mean, he stumbled, man. I mean, he made a bad mistake. And I mean, the devil, Brother Jarvis, got on his shoulders, no doubt. I mean, just drove him in the ground. He could not find a place for repentance. repentance. He could not seemingly over the fact that he had failed so miserably. And sitting in his pickup truck, he took a pistol. He shot himself. And while he was dying, he was calling on the cell phone. The person he called was not home, and he left the last voice message on their answering machine. He was crying out for help in that truck. He said, "Somebody help me. I'm dying." He took his own life. But what he failed to realize, what the devil had blinded him to, was the fact that God would have loved to forgive him. If he'd have just found an altar, God would have covered his sins and declared him righteous and holy again. Praise God. It brings God great glory to conceal our sins under His blood. Vicki, I want you to get ready to come to the pen. I'm getting ready to close here tonight, if you can. Sister Jarvis, okay, Sister Jarvis, she's tied up again, amen. I was thinking, as you remember, the Apostle Paul cut off the ear of Malchus there in the garden, Gethsemane. When they were coming to apprehend Jesus, Malchus, one of the servants of the high priest. You know, I believe the Apostle Peter was actually going for the kill there. I believe Malchus probably maybe ducked a little bit, and Peter got that ear. Cut Malchus's ear off. Bible said Jesus, no doubt reaching down, took that ear, put back on Malchus. Jesus said those famous words, "Suffer me thus far." In other words, Jesus wanted to heal him. He was moved with compassion when he seen the pain and the suffering Malchus was in. But I believe there was more to the reason as to why Jesus healed Malchus's ear. I believe Jesus was covering a thing. Because Jesus was looking down the road, down through the ages, if you will, with his foreknowledge. And he's seen that the Apostle Peter was going to be used on the day of Pentecost to win many souls for Jesus. And the Apostle Peter had committed a crime against a servant of the high priest. I believe Peter was soon to be put into prison. Probably his own life to be taken, because he had not only drawn a sword, but he had smote the servant of that high priest. He had committed a major crime there. When Jesus reached down and took that ear and he put back on Malchus, Jesus was covering a thing. He was taking away the evidence that would have condemned Peter to prison. Hallelujah to God. I'm glad that Jesus, He takes away the evidence. I mean, when He cleanses us, He cleanses us completely. Amen. And when He covers a thing, He covers it good. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I think a little Mephibosheth there. You remember Mephibosheth? All in one day. You remember what a bad day he had. His granddad, Saul, died in Mount Gilboa there. Also, his dad died, Jonathan. Think about when we say, "I had a bad day." This boy here really had a bad day. Lost his granddad, lost his dad, and he lost his ability to walk. Because when news came back to Jerusalem there, that maid took him and began to run with him, and she fell. And when she fell, it crippled Malchus, or it crippled Mephibosheth. I got Malchus in my mind. Mephibosheth, to where he was never able to walk properly again. Down in Lodabar, across the tracks, a new king in town. But when David came to the palace, David asked the question, "Is there anyone in the kingdom that I can show the kindness of God unto him?" And they said, "Yeah, there's one called Mephibosheth." And David said, "Send for him and fetch him." When that little boy came into David, David told him, said, Mephibosheth, you're going to eat at my table continually. You're going to eat the bread that I ate, the meat that I ate. I want you to dwell in the palace forever. And that evening at supper time, I believe that David told them, no doubt, prepare another table or another chair at the table. And that evening when all those lords and those generals and captains and the governors and all the mighty men of the upper echelon there in that kingdom of David came and gathered in that palace hall, there's a little shuffling coming down the hall. Two little feet dragging down the halls of mercy and grace. It was a little crippled boy that had been dropped. He'd lost everything in life. His hopes, his dreams shattered. Didn't have a granddad, didn't have a dad that he could go to. Just a little crippled boy that was picked at in the neighborhood. But he's been given an invitation to come and dine with the king. And that little crippled boy shuffles those little crippled legs down those halls of mercy and grace. Makes his way to the table of the king. And Sister Jarvis, when that little crippled boy with those little feeble legs slid up under that table of the king and the tablecloth of God's grace fell across those crippled legs, you couldn't tell him from nobody else at the table. Because God's grace, it covers the thing. Hallelujah to God. Sister Jarvis, come. I'm closing here. Hallelujah to God. Aren't you thankful? He say, man, this ain't much of an evangelist. I know it's not. But man, somebody might be in this place. And the devil's been telling you, you've gone too far. You messed up too bad. But I'm telling you, the grace of God is greater. I mean, God stands ready to cover your sins with the blood of Jesus Christ. We sing a song, the blood of Jesus, it flows just as low as a man can fall. Hallelujah to God. The devil will tell you, you've gone too far. You've made too big of a mess out of your life. But God specializes in hopeless cases. I remember I was in doing prison ministry one day. I was in that prison and I was talking to some of those men in there. I remember I was telling one man about the love of God, the grace of God, and you know, just telling him about how good God was and how there was a hell, but there was a heaven, and he didn't have to go to hell because there was a loving Savior called Jesus Christ who had shed his blood so that he might have eternal life. Man, I did my best, Brother Jarvis. That man I was sitting there at the table with me, he said, sir, I appreciate your time. He said, but I don't believe nothing you said. He said, I believe you live, you die like a dog, and it's over with. That's what he said. I remember sitting there at that stainless steel table in that prison cell. Those guys, some of them playing cards, some of them watching television, some of them just laying up in the cots there. I remember I was sitting there at that table and I was thinking, man, trying to get my mental hands around what he had told me. I was thinking, boy, is this guy going to have a rude awakening one day. And while I was sitting there, I felt a tap on my shoulder. And I turned around. And I didn't know it, but there was another man that was sitting at the next little table right behind me and had been listening to me. And Brother Jarvis, when I turned around, that boy sitting there with those prison clothes on, and there's big old tears rolling down his face. I didn't know he'd been listening to me, and I said, yes, sir, can I help you? And he said, that man that you was talking about, he said, you called him Jesus? I said, yes, sir, that's right. He said, do you think he would save me? I said, well, sure he will. That old boy, Brother Jarvis, he slid out of that stainless steel table and he got out on that concrete floor with both his knees, and I see them big old tears rolling off his cheeks. I don't know if that boy ever heard about Jesus or not, but I do know one thing. With hands raised, that boy prayed his way through the salvation that day. We gathered around him. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing. Nothing does God any more good. You say, I don't believe, man, the angels in heaven rejoice more over one lost sheep that comes into the fold than the 90 and the 9. We gotta realize tonight we have a heavenly Father, and he loves to conceal our sins and cast them into the depths of the sea. You don't have to take them home with you. Bring them to Jesus. Bring them to Jesus. No matter what you've done, no matter how bad you failed, the blood of Jesus, it covers all of our sins. And he promises he won't even remember them anymore. Every head bowed and every eye closed. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing. Is there one here tonight and you have sin that you're carrying? You have burdens that you're carrying. You have weights in your life. Your mind is troubled when you lay down on your pillow at night to go to sleep. Your conscience has condemned you. You need relief. You need joy. You need happiness. There's only one place you're going to find that. You must come to Jesus. You must come to Jesus. Hallelujah to God. David said, he healeth the broken in heart, bindeth up their wounds. You see, if you got a broken heart, it won't naturally heal. God has so marvelously made these bodies that if you cut yourself or scratch yourself, or that skin will automatically scab over and it'll eventually heal. That's just the way God designed these bodies. But when you get a wounded heart, that wounded heart does not naturally heal itself. That's why David said, the Lord, he healeth the broken in heart. You can't just wait around till your heart heals. You gotta bring that broken heart to Jesus. And then he'll cover that sin. He'll wash it away in his precious red blood. Make that heart white as snow. Is there anyone tonight you'd like to come and let God do that work in your heart, in your life? I mean, right on the eve of this revival, man, wouldn't it be good to get in good standings with God, get all of that stuff taken care of so that we could worship him in spirit and in truth? Is there one you'd come and say, God, I want you to conceal a thing in my heart. I don't really want nobody else to know it. I'm ashamed of it, Lord. But God, I just, between me and you, I want to settle it. I want you to fix it. Put it under the blood. Cast it into the sea of forgetfulness. Is there one? I want everyone that would, let's come and find a place to pray. Everyone that would, let's come and seek the Lord tonight. Hallelujah to God. Hallelujah.